Piano sounded good, Janet. Sounded good. There was once a man. He was sitting in his recliner. And he decided he wanted to read his favorite book that was sitting right next to his recliner. The only problem was he needed his glasses, and he didn't have his glasses anywhere near him. So he got up to go look for his glasses. He went into the bathroom first. Looked around, didn't see him. It was the bathroom by the kitchen. Went into the other living room, looked around, couldn't find his glasses. Went out in the garage, thought maybe he left them out in the garage, didn't see his glasses. Went in the kitchen, asked his wife. She just looked at him and rolled her eyes. He thought, well, that wasn't very helpful. So he went and continued looking for his glasses. He looked everywhere. Couldn't find his glasses. Went into the master bathroom. Was looking down. Didn't see anything. And then he looked up in the mirror as he was about to exit and stopped. Because his journey was over. His hunt for his glasses was done because there they were perched, right on top of his head. And he'd been walking around all this time, and he'd forgotten where he put his glasses, and there they were, right where he'd left them. You see, we forget a lot of stuff, don't we? Sometimes we forget to put our blinker on. Sometimes we forget where we put our wallet or our purse. Sometimes we wake up in the morning and we forget what day it is even. I've traveled a bunch, and through those travels, sometimes I wake up and I forget what country I'm in. We forget a lot of stuff. We forget where we put stuff. You're in big trouble if you forget your anniversary. Big trouble. Or if you forget your spouse's birthday, maybe. We forget a lot of stuff, don't we? I'm fascinated by some of these people that have really good memories. You ever heard of somebody who has a photographic memory? I can try to imagine what that's like. It's not really reality for me, though. But some people never forget stuff. I was watching a documentary this week on these two. They're female identical twins with savant syndrome. And they never forget anything. They were fascinated by some of these TV shows. And they would memorize what the TV host was wearing every day. And for the last 20 years or whatever this TV show was on, they could tell you what the guy was wearing every day. They just never forgot stuff. And that always blows my mind because we, mortals, forget everything. We're always forgetting stuff. You ever remembered something that was really important? You're like, oh, that's been killing me that I haven't remembered that. Names and things. Those really bother me. If I can't remember somebody's name, it'll just drive me nuts. And I always try and play word association games. Anybody else do that? Where if somebody's name is Fred, I'll be like, all right, Fred. I know another guy named Fred. And so whenever I think of this guy and I can't remember his name, I'm going to think of Fred. And then I'm going to be like, okay, his name is Fred. Anybody ever do those games? Because we're always forgetting stuff all the time. And God is always reminding us to do stuff in the Bible because we always forget stuff. All the way in the very beginning, God said, hey, remember to do this. It was on day number 7. And he says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Don't forget about this one. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. God reminds us to do different things throughout Scripture. And today, we are reminded of something very, very special. We're reminded of what Jesus has done for each and every one of us. And we have another reminder from God in Scripture. He says, hey, I want you to remember me. And I want you to set up times to really make it special, so that you don't forget the sacrifice that I've made for you. You see, Jesus, at the time of the Passover, near the end of each of the Gospels, Jesus is celebrating the Passover, which again was something that God set up so that the Israelites could be reminded or not forget what God did for them all the way back in Egypt. The Passover, the passing over, what they would do is they would take the blood of a lamb and put it over their doorpost. And that saved the firstborn of each one of their families. And the unleavened bread. They would, the story goes in Jewish history that they didn't have time to even let the bread rise. They grabbed it and they were out the door. That's how fast things were moving when God led them out of Egypt. So it was unleavened. It hadn't risen yet. And he said, I want you to continue to celebrate the Passover, to be reminded of what I've done for you in the past. And when somebody reminds you of what they've done in the past, I think what they really mean is that you don't have to worry about the future either, because just like I was there for you in the past, I will be with you in the future as well. Isn't that an awesome thing to be reminded of? These reminders are not meant to be like, oh, you're forgetting. No, these are supposed to be things that inspire us to have more faith and trust in God, because we are reminded that He is faithful and that He's with us every step of the way. At this time when Jesus is celebrating the Passover with His disciples, this is sort of a middle point in the things that Jesus asks us to do. Jesus is standing sort of in the middle between Passover and what we now call communion. It says in a book about Jesus' life, Desire of Ages, page 652, it says, Christ was standing at the point of transition between two economies and their great festivals. He, the spotless Lamb of God, was about to present Himself as a sin offering, that He would thus bring an end to the system of types and ceremonies that for 4,000 years had pointed to His death. As He ate the Passover with His disciples, He instituted in its place the service that was to be the memorial of His great sacrifice. The national festival of the Jews was to pass away forever. The service which Christ established was to be observed by His followers in all lands through all ages. So Jesus, as He's having the Passover dinner with His disciples, is really transitioning what He asks us to do and what He asks us to remember. It was a big transition. The Passover was a big deal. And here Jesus is replacing it with something new. So they had unleavened bread, and the Bible says they had wine there as well. Let's talk about that wine for a little bit. Again, in the book on Jesus' life and Desire of Ages, page 653, it says the Passover wine, untouched by fermentation, was on the table. These emblems, Christ employs the bread and the wine to represent His own unblemished sacrifice. The things that we use in communion today represent the unblemished sacrifice of Jesus. And so she continues and says, nothing corrupted by fermentation, the symbol of sin and death, could represent the Lamb without blemish and without spot, which is why we use pure grape juice. Because what is represented is meant for us to think about the blood and the body of Jesus Christ that was sacrificed for you and me. There was a representation here. It meant something. And God wanted it to be pure, just like His sacrifice was pure. And so we have the unleavened bread and the unfermented grape juice. One of the biggest lessons Jesus teaches, along with this lesson of remembering what He's done for us, is to be servants and to have a humble heart. And Jesus did something with His disciples before this last weekend happened where He was crucified, that He said again to remember to do. And this one I think is often overlooked, but I think just as important, because it's a lesson and humility. And I don't know about you, but for me, humility is a hard thing. It's hard to be humble. We like to build ourselves up so we look better. And yet Jesus says over and over again in Scripture that the goal of a follower of his shouldn't be to become greater, but to become a servant, to embrace humility. Look at some of these verses in the Bible that talk about humility. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 23, it says, "Pride ends in a fall, while humility brings honor." In today's society, humility does not bring honor, does it? Bragging brings honor. The more you talk about yourself brings more honor. But the Bible teaches a different lesson. In 1 Peter 5, 5 through 6, it says, "You younger men, follow the leadership of those who are older. And all of you serve each other with what kind of spirits? Humble spirits. For God gives special blessings to those who are humble." Let me repeat that part again, because I think it's huge. It says, God gives special blessings to those that are humble. What does that mean? I guess we have to be humble to find out. God gives special blessings to those who are humble, but sets himself against those who are proud. That's the opposite of humble, right? Proud. And when I look at this and it says, God sets himself against the proud, boy, I don't want to be in that camp. I would never want to be in a position where God is setting himself against me. Can you imagine that? But God says he blesses those that are humble. If you will humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God in his good time, he will lift you up. Luke chapter 18, verse 14. "I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home forgiven. For the proud shall be humbled, and the humbled shall be honored." Matthew 18, verse 4. "Therefore, anyone who humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." There are so many cool things that God says about being humble. Not only will God bless us if we are humble, but God also says that the greatest in the kingdom of heaven are those who are humble. All of this kind of goes against what we know should be greatness. Matthew 23, verse 12, "But those who think themselves great shall be disappointed and humbled, and those who humble themselves shall be exalted." Did you ever have somebody in class when you were in school who just really bragged a lot? Who was a little arrogant and told everybody how great they were? Does anybody's mind pop up in your imagination when you think of someone who's arrogant, who talks a lot about themselves? We always kind of root against those people, don't we? If they talk like they're the greatest, you kind of want them to just not be the greatest and to learn a lesson in humility. I don't know, I root against those kind of people. Like the New England Patriots. For those that follow football. You kind of just want them to lose. God says, those who humble themselves are really the greatest. Jesus taught us over and over again about the value of being humble and being a servant. You see, all of Jesus' followers were so confused when Jesus wasn't stepping up and taking control with earthly power like they thought he should. And they really struggled with that. A lot of them were, they were talking about, well, all right, well, Jesus, and just around this time, they were saying, Jesus, who's going to be the greatest? Which one of us is going to be like here, and who's going to be like down here? They wanted to know positions. And Jesus was like, man, you guys are really missing this. So that you'll remember what's most important, I'm going to set this up so that you can continue to do this, to remember to be a servant. And so, there at the Passover, what was very commonplace was for someone to be there to wash everyone's feet. And to go around and to wash everyone's feet to make sure it was just a hospitable thing to do. And nobody was doing it. None of the people closest to Jesus were willing to be a servant. And Jesus is like, there's a lesson in here somewhere. And so he goes to the wash basin there. And the one who they looked at as being the greatest became the least among all of them. And he went around one by one, Jesus. The one who the Psalms say, by the breath of his mouth, the stars were made. The one who spoke and leprosy disappeared. The one who spoke and life came to dead people. This one got the dish of water and started washing the disciples' feet. Not the most attractive part of our bodies, is it? It's the least. People walked, they were walking through all kinds of stuff in their sandals. This was something that was below them. They weren't willing to be servants. And so Jesus gives an example to the disciples and to us and how we can remember to follow his example. In John chapter 13, turn with me in your Bibles, John chapter 13. And this is where we see this teaching of Jesus. In verse 3 of chapter 13 of John, it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which he was girded with. And he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus answered and said, What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him and said, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not only my feet then, but also my hands and my head. I love how Peter's all in. He's all in. And Jesus said, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and I say to you that as well, for I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. When Jesus says those things, I'm paying attention because I want to be just like Jesus. And when he says, when I give you an example and I want you to do this, I think it's good that we do what Jesus asked us to do. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who has sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Jesus even says there's a blessing in this. And oftentimes people think, wow, we're going to do that in church? We're going to actually wash people's feet in church? Isn't that a little weird? I mean, who does that anymore? But yet Jesus, as he continues to work on our hearts, wants to continue to teach us lessons in humility. I don't think this is something that Jesus was like, do this for like 6 months and then don't do it anymore. I don't think that's what he meant. I think that he meant for as long as people are reading this, if you want to be more like me, learn to have a servant's heart. Learn to serve each other. Don't think that you're above this. Don't think you're better than this. If you want to be like me, learn to be humble and to serve one another. And so as part of our communion service, our remembrance service, we remember what Jesus asked us to do. Right at the same time, he asked us to remember what he did. And that's why we participate in this foot washing, to learn and continue learning the lessons of Jesus Christ. He asks us to remember some things. They're valuable lessons for us. You may think, well, this is a little uncomfortable, really. Not sure I want anybody else to see my feet. I don't think I want anybody else to touch my feet. That's what the disciples were thinking about Jesus. I don't want him washing my feet. And yet Jesus said, I'm doing this so that you can know who I really am. I'm a servant. And I want you to be a servant as well. Learn this humility. And he promises we'll be blessed by learning about being more humble and applying that. So everyone is invited to participate in this. If you don't feel comfortable, that's okay too. We'll have some music playing in here. You can have some quiet prayer time. It's totally up to you. It's totally up to you. If you would like to participate, if this is your first time, go for it. I hope you won't hesitate. Find somebody that you can wash their feet and recreate a little bit of what Jesus did for other people as well. We have three different areas where you can participate here. Over just across in the sectioned off corner of the fellowship hall, we have for the men who would like to do it right in there. For the ladies, we have down the children's wing hall, the second door on the left, the middle classroom, is for where the ladies can participate here. If you'd like to participate as a family or with your husband or wife, in the main part of the fellowship hall, there's a portion there for families as well. But this is a really neat thing. If you've never done it before, give it a shot. Try it out. This is something that Jesus did. Maybe there's a blessing tucked away in learning how to serve a little bit more. So we're going to dismiss right now. We'll come back and finish off our communion service where we remember and participate just like Jesus asked us to do in the unleavened bread and the grape juice, and spend some time just reflecting on what Jesus has done for you. When you come back, if you wouldn't mind sitting every other row so that our deacons can serve you better for the second part, that would be great. No pressure. If you'd like to participate, you can. If you'd rather just stay here and listen to some nice music and have some quiet prayer time, that's okay as well. But we'll go ahead and dismiss now and come back here as soon as we're done with the foot washing. It must have been awfully quiet in that room where Jesus was with the disciples when he was passing out the bread and the juice. Because there had been so many different things said. He'd said things that they didn't really understand all that much. He kept saying something about 3 days later, and a lot of them were just confused. Said things about sacrifice. And Jesus was sharing with them, hey, this is what's going to be happening. And it was going to be happening pretty soon after when they finished doing this. If you get a chance this afternoon, pick up here in Luke 20, 21, 22, and just spend some time reading in it this afternoon if you have any quiet time, and read through the story that happens right after this, because it's big for you and for me. What Jesus did for each and every one of us literally means life for us. See, without Jesus and without his sacrifice, there would be no grace. For everything that we've done wrong, we would have to bear that and be responsible for it. Which means that there would be no heaven for us. And Jesus loves you so much that he said, look, I'm going to jump in their shoes. I'm going to take their place. I'm going to hold all of the things, all of their mistakes. I'm going to go ahead and carry those for them. Because he loves you so much and can't stand the thought of not being with you forever. Doesn't it feel good to be that loved? That someone would go that far because they can't stand the idea of being separated from you. They love you that much. The days that were coming ahead for Jesus were not easy. When you read through the story of the crucifixion, sometimes it's easy to breeze past that, but when you picture yourself right there standing at the foot of the cross, when you picture yourself there hearing what people were saying about Jesus, it gets a lot more real. And Jesus knew exactly what he was getting into. And he knew it was going to be tough. But he did it because he loves you. You know, there's a verse that says, greater love hath no man than he give his life for his friend. Jesus did that for you and me. Because there's nobody that loves you as much as Jesus does. And because of what he did, we have hope. We have something to look forward to. And that is something to be eternally thankful for. And so when Jesus is sitting down with his disciples, he says, hey, this is what this all means. When you eat this bread, when you drink this juice, this represents my sacrifice for you. And I want you to do this from time to time, just to remember. Just to remember what I've done for you. Because life is busy. It's easy to forget stuff, isn't it? We forget the littlest of things and the biggest of things. And so Jesus says, look, from here on out, till I come, take some time every now and then to just think about what I've done for you. Just remember how much I love you, how much I care about you. We were talking about in Sabbath school how one of the worst things in the world is to feel alone, like nobody cares. When we come back here and remember what Jesus did for us, we can never feel like that again, because we always know that Jesus cares. Jesus cares about you. And that can put a smile on our face, because it feels good to know that somebody cares, doesn't it? And so as we partake in a moment of the bread and the grape juice, just have some quiet time with Jesus. You know, it feels good when people say thank you for something, doesn't it? I think Jesus enjoys having us say thank you to him too. I think it makes his day, in fact, when he hears us be appreciative for what he's done. So as we go through this, take some quiet time with God. Tell him thank you. Tell him you're looking forward to seeing him in heaven. I don't know. Whatever's on your heart. But let this just be a time of remembrance, thankfulness, appreciation. Because what Jesus did for us means the world to us. And it means heaven to us. And it means hope. We're going to start with our bread, and one of our elders, Leo Trujillo, is going to have prayer.
Heavenly Father, when we read your Holy Scriptures, our minds receive a picture of what the words you have inspired say to us. And when we think of our Savior and the way that he was treated, his body broken, beaten, spit upon, his beard pulled out even, Lord, we can't help but react to that. And we react by loving you back for showing such great love to us. And so as we partake of this bread, which represents his broken body, we pray, Lord, that you will give us enough of the Holy Spirit to actually see what Jesus went through for us. Amen. And may each one of us appreciate the gift and realize that the only gift we can give back is to give ourselves to him. So, Lord, bless the bread as we partake of it, and bless each one of us, I pray, in the holy name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. In that room, Jesus was looking around at all of his friends, the people who'd been in ministry with him for the last several years, the future leaders of the church, and he was changing things over from the Passover to this and remembering what he was about to do. And I think it's pretty special to be able to continue on in doing that. We're doing the same thing that Jesus did with the disciples, that people who have believed in Christ have done for a long, long time. And I think there's something special about that as well. But Jesus, as he was there with the disciples, it says, and he took the bread and he gave thanks. And he broke the bread and passed it around. And he gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you, do this in remembrance of me." It must have been fairly emotional for Jesus to talk about this stuff, because it was what he was about to go through. And these things represented his next few days. And he was describing all this to them. I'm not sure they knew exactly what he meant. But he knew. And he knew that someday they'd know as well and be thankful. Along with the bread, as I mentioned a little earlier, they had grape juice, which represented the blood of Jesus. And the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. This is a big part of our forgiveness here. Because of this, we can look and claim the promise that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and can forgive our sins. And that's one of my favorite Bible promises, that if we ask for forgiveness from God, he will and can forgive our sins because he's taken our place. And so Jesus had the grape juice there as well. And before we partake of that, I'm going to ask one of our elders, Josh, to have a word of prayer and bless the grape juice.
Precious Lord Jesus, it is only by the blood of Christ that we have hope, as we've heard this morning. Dear Lord, it is with our whole hearts that we come to you this morning. Lord, we need that cleansing blood, the blood that came from Calvary. Lord, we need the blood. As the Bible says, cursed is every man that hangs on a tree, Lord. And while that was your curse that you took for us, our sins, Lord, you give us hope in that act. Lord, we want to thank you for the blood, the precious blood of Jesus, the precious flow, Lord, that gives us hope eternal. Lord, this morning we want to commit all of our lives into you. We want to ask that we will not hold back any element of our lives, any hope, any dream, any struggle, any pain, that we will not give to you. Please let your ways be our ways. Please change us, Lord. Please cover us, Lord. Please wash us white in the blood of the Lamb. Lord, thank you for hearing this prayer. Thank you for the special work that you are doing now to wash away our sins. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That sums up that weekend. The wages of sin was death, but Jesus paid that. And your gift eternal life comes through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because of him, we can have hope. And I think when Jesus asked us to remember this by eating the bread and drinking the juice, I think he wanted us to be reminded of that hope that we have in him. To be thankful, but remember why we do this and what it means for each and every one of us. And so Jesus was with his disciples, and after they'd had the bread, it says, Jesus took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Now, that's not the last thing that they did. The last thing that they did makes me really wish I could have been there, because it says in verse 30 in Matthew chapter 26, and it says, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Can you imagine what Jesus sounds like singing? I bet he's got a good singing voice. Can you imagine sitting there and singing harmony with Jesus? I would have loved to have been there for that last song. And so we're going to do the same exact thing that they did. We're going to sing a hymn before we finish. And the song that we're going to sing is called Redeemed. And I invite you to stand and join us as we sing our closing song, Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It. More than anything we've said or done today, I hope that you leave church today knowing that Jesus loves you more than anything in the world. That he went so far just so he could be with you for eternity. So he'd never have to say goodbye to you. He loves you that much. And as we have gone through the remembrance part, what Jesus asked us to do, today, may we recommit our lives to Jesus as he committed his life to us so that we could be with him forever. What an amazing friend. What an amazing God. I hope you feel loved today. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, as we've reflected on what you've done for each one of us today, as we've remembered like you asked us to, Lord, we can't help but just be so thankful for what you did for us. Thank you for being so committed to saving us, God, for going so far to make it possible for us to be with you. Lord, as we see your commitment to us, help our commitment to you to be just as strong. Help us never to waver in our faith or ever wonder if you love us or not. Thank you for reminding us to remember. Thank you for these little hints in Scripture that we can follow and be guided into being extra thankful for what you've done so that we don't forget these things. Lord, we cannot wait to be with you in heaven. And we're so glad that today we're one day closer to that. In Jesus' name we pray.